All righty. Well, good morning, Zion. I have to tell you that from time to time, when I'm here looking at things and just kind of being at the church or praying, I look at that bottle of water we get back there, and I think, do we really need that? Is that an expense? And then we get a water boil advisory. And it's like, yep, we do. So it's probably my fault. Because I did. I thought that this week, do we really need to keep buying that water? And I think, and there it is, right there. So in case you haven't noticed, haven't heard, the Petroleum Valley Water Authority has issued a boil advisory, which for us, it doesn't matter because we have the bottled stuff back there for coffee or whatever. We also have individual ones if you ever want that. Or just, again, using the dispenser. And it's okay to wash your hands and all those things. But just if you're in the bathrooms, don't use that spigot water for now. So wanted to make sure you were aware of that. Who likes the smell of bread baking in the oven? Ooh, this is not the message for you. We're looking at a completely different kind of bread today. Because we're taking a break from Hebrews. If you haven't noticed, it's been like the last Sunday of each month. We've been doing these feasts this year during 2025. Well, that's now. And so right now, like flatbread is in. I mean, you can go to Subway right up the road, and if you want a flatbread sandwich, you can get one. They make them like that, or tortilla or a wrap. How about thin crust pizza? It's the same kind of thing. It's kind of popular today. And that what makes bread different is yeast. And even that smell of the bread rising or being baked. In fact, I remember hearing a long time ago that real estate agents will have people bake bread in their home before they show it because it just smells so good. It smells so homey. I don't know if any of you bake bread anymore, but once in a while I try to my mom's old recipe. But we're going to deal with unleavened bread today. Unleavened or leaven, yeast. I'm going to use those terms back and forth, meaning the same thing. But it got me thinking, who thought of putting yeast into stuff anyway? You ever wonder that? I mean, who thought that was a good idea? Yeast is actually an organism. It is living, but it's kind of a lower form, right? It's lower than plants, but it's not a rock. It's not a chemical. Yeast is indeed living. And, you know, it's kind of like mushrooms. Who thought it was okay to eat mushrooms? Who tested them? Who checked out, you know, well, this one will kill you. Let's give that one to Kevin and see if it does, you know, or it makes you hallucinate or something. But someone had to. And then there's the one of certain frogs are poisonous to if you lick them. Who's licking frogs? Who's right? Who does that kind of stuff? Someone has to do it. Well, back in our history and of humanity, someone put yeast in flour and water and oil, maybe an egg or so, and they found it made really delicious bread. And we enjoy that. Most people love bread. Whenever we have gone to San Francisco or even on the West Coast, we can get sourdough bread. I'm sorry, Pennsylvania, you don't have good sourdough here. That's just, it's really good back in San Francisco. But who thought of that kind of thing to put it in? And we use it now for beer and wine and all those other things where you get fermentation. And as I said, it's a living organism. It's actually technically a fungus. There are 1,500 species of yeast. And now you're all impressed. I just Googled it. It's not that big of a deal. But let me just explain, when we talk about leaven or yeast, and it has a symbolic message within the Bible. And that symbolism is sin or evil. But don't misunderstand, it's not in and of itself, it's not evil, it's not wrong. It's not a sin to eat Wonder Bread or any other raised bread like that. In fact, in the scriptures, it talks about people making bread, rising bread. It's just there are times in the Bible where it will refer to sin like like evil or yeast. And the analogy is really quite instructive because you just need a little bit and it will raise the whole loaf. So what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Let's look at back at Leviticus first of all. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this feast in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he makes the New Testament connection for us. Leviticus 23, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That again is a gathering, a meeting. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work. So it starts, this feast starts the day after Passover. And that, again, if you weren't with us or you don't remember, Passover was the feast initiated by God. This was their first national holiday, and they were still in Egypt, where the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, was coming, and they had to have the Passover lamb shed its blood, put it on the doorpost, and the destroyer would pass over, hence the name. And so there were other restrictions and laws regarding the Passover. This one starts the day after that, and it's a continual reminder of their deliverance for Israel. 7 days, a couple assemblies, no work done on the first and last day of that week. And it has a reminder, again, the instruction and commemoration of the Exodus, the implications that now they are a people of God. We just sang, we're children of God. Well, we're now part of that family. It's really a week-long national vacation where people can take time to enjoy and remember the Lord and what he has done. It's also a physical picture of the removal of sin. In fact, if we jump to Exodus 12, talking about the same feast, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. So they had to remove any of the leaven that's in their homes. Now, again, if you look at yeast or you wonder, how do you know it's there? It's really kind of a fine dust. So if you saw some sprinkling of something on your counter, is that dust or is it yeast or is it something else? You really don't know unless you put it under a microscope what it is. And so God said, look, you're going to need to clean your houses. And you may or may not be cleaning yeast or leaven up. But even if there's a little piece floating around, you need to spend a lot of time sweeping, cleaning, wiping things down so that it's thoroughly done. It has to be taken seriously. How do I know this? Because God just said in that verse in Exodus 12, if you don't do that, if you don't take the time and the effort to clean your house of all the yeast, you're cut off from Israel. Now, that tells us two things. It tells us primarily that God takes us seriously. And if yeast or leaven has that idea or symbolism of evil or of sin, we got to make all the effort to remove it and get rid of it in our homes and in our lives. Sin affects relationships. We are, as much as we would like to be, our own little island and have our own little private stuff in our heads, it happens. We're just going through some things right now where it's clear that other people's sin affects us. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't, but we're not islands. The good news for us is that God calls us to remove sin, to get rid of it, to get rid of that harm in our lives. The world thinks, oh, God's going to take all my fun away. No, he's going to heal you of the damage. They think sin is fun, and maybe it is temporarily, but it really is a great harm to our souls and to those whom we love. Paul gives us the idea of how this affects us as New Testament believers. So we're not going to go home and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. But it's very relevant for us today. He's going to talk about it with a church that was in Corinth. And we did a series, and I can't remember how long ago it was, but it was, seems like maybe a year or two. We did a series of 1 Corinthians, and we learned that this church had some problems. And it's like, I think we use the example of putting out fires. There was this issue and this issue and this issue and this issue. And Paul's just going down, boom, 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 one at a time, addressing them with this church. This is one of the issues that he's dealing with. He is their spiritual father. Paul brought the gospel to the city of Corinth, and a church was birthed there, and people's lives were changed there through his ministry. And he loved them. They were frustrating as all get out, but he loved them, and he cared for them. In fact, he sent Timothy, his primary disciple, his main guy, to say, Timothy, could you go talk to them again, please? I can't go right now. Could you please deal with it? And so he sent Timothy. But there are some issues. What were they? The first one was arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul writes, "Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you." And it's not the first time in this letter he's going to mention their arrogance. They were getting a little full of themselves for various reasons. But here's the other issue that causes him to bring this issue of leaven and yeast. Chapter 5, verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that the kind is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife." Whoa. Now, what exactly is going on here? There's a couple of different ways to look at it. What does it mean that a man has his father's wife? Well, that, right off the bat, sounds like incest. However, there's a perfectly good word for mother in the Greek language. Why didn't Paul say a man is sleeping with his mother? Why didn't he say it that way? We don't really know. But so maybe it's not his actual birth mother. Maybe it's a stepmother. Maybe that's why he says his father's wife and not mom. Regardless, this is a big deal. This is, even in the world, you don't see this. We're starting to see things like that in our world. But this is a big deal. But it's even worse than that. He goes on and says again about their arrogance in the very next verse. "And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Mourn. Sin is not a cause for us to be cops and holy, these spiritual cops. Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. But we mourn when it's among our own hearts and when it's among one another because of the harm that it does. This church was proud of their acceptance. That we would use the word inclusiveness today. And frankly, some churches do that. They have an anything goes philosophy, an anything goes ministry, an anything goes mission statement. And it's clear that they said, no matter what your sin is, come on in. You're accepted. Well, it's a one hand, other hand situation. Folks, on one hand, a church should be inclusive. It doesn't matter what your race, your financial status is. It doesn't matter of your track record, your age. Anyone can come in through our door. We are all people who need grace and need that forgiveness from the Lord. And then with that, we're patient with one another because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And here we are, all these imperfect people, and we're patient with each other, with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings. But we're bounded by love. That's inclusiveness. But on the other hand, churches should be excluded. Exclusive. Because there's some, when something is a clear sin, something that's taught in the Bible, this is wrong, it has to be addressed. Perhaps someone is unrepentant. Perhaps someone is justifying their behavior and their attitudes. Some in some churches have even avoided the idea of children who've been exploited within churches. And they say, we're not going to deal with that. It's like, you got to deal with that. You got to address that. It's important. It is a sin. It is wrong. We're not going to sweep things under the rug. Now, Paul was very clear. If you keep reading in that chapter, there's a good three or four messages in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But he goes on to say, look, when the people from the world, when non-believers come in, they're welcome. They don't have to get their life straightened out first. Let them come in. In fact, he says, we should be in the lives of other believers. So it's not like we isolate ourselves. We don't do that. But in terms of the family, we have to deal with these things. What's the big deal? Is it just a rule that is broken? Well, now comes the leaven. You ready? Verse 5, or chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Your arrogance, your pride about this, no, it's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, yes, they do. Cleanse out the old leaven, that sin, that evil. Cleanse it out that you may be a new lump. You are all lumps in Jesus Christ. We are a lump together. As you really are unleavened. And here, we've hit this one before. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, because we're not part of that old leaven anymore, that old life, that old nature, but the new one that has had, that has avoided death, has had sin dealt with, and he has been our lamb, our sacrifice, his blood is enough. Let us celebrate the festival, unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A new life. The arrogance is not good. A little sin affects us all. And Jesus died to set us free. We don't continue to wallow in sin because he set us free from that. Romans 8:2, and there's several other verses I could have read. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Jesus did not free us to sin and do whatever we want. He freed us from sin, that we might be delivered. And there are things where, as a person comes into faith and they start to grow and God works in their life, and they start to think, what was I thinking? Oh, I used to think that was good for me. I used to think that attitude was healthy. And then they find out that it was really wrong. And God works in our life, getting rid of that old leaven. Even like last night, we were working with some stuff with my family, and the idea of some old leaven in my life that I thought we had a handle on, oh, there it was still. So it's like, yeah, Joe, you might have cleaned it out before, but you missed a spot. But faithful is he. Good is he. His grace is enough. And it's while the idea, the feeling of it's that conviction is not a happy, fun thing, it is also a great blessing to continue and remove that darkness, that evil from my life and heart. Sin is not good. It harms always. The old leaven is malice and evil, Paul says, but unleavened bread, that new life, sincerity and truth, made pure by Jesus. So what's the solution to the leaven, the sin in things in our heart? Well, first of all, just as I said, remove it. Get rid of it. How do we do that? Well, there's a couple ways, and the best way is repentance. Repentance means you turning away from him, saying, I admit that this attitude, this lifestyle, this issue in my life, I admit it's wrong. So turn away from it. Confess. Now, there may be some discipline. Later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God's discipline is to conform us to his purity and holiness. And that's a good thing. That's what we're created to be. So there may be some issues that God does, and especially there may be consequences. You know, I mentioned the idea of children and the evolving the safety of children and healing of victims. There may be some consequences that someone has to face. Or if someone steals and they get arrested, oh, I've repented. Good, but you're still going to trial and jail. There may be a consequence is the point for that. When we encounter it in our church or among a body of believers, the circle has to start small, going to that person individually, quietly, making sure we have the facts right. It's frustrating when someone says, I need to tell you about it, and then barfs a story out to me, and I can't unhear it. It's wrong. You have to go to them first. Well, I don't want to do that. Then be quiet. Be quiet. If you're not willing to do it, if you're not willing to be obedient, be quiet at least. But you need to know, not yet. If we repent, if someone brings something to our heart and we repent, that's where it ends. Again, there might be some bigger issues where victims are involved. We're not there's so many what if, and we drive ourselves crazy trying to think of what all the what ifs. But generally, when we're confronted with a sin in our life and we repent, it's done. It's far as it needs to go. And usually that confrontation happens, the idea happens on a repeated basis. And then we bring a few other people in. We bring the circle a little bit wider. And if they don't repent, then we then bring in the church. That's when that happens. And I tell you, I've been involved with those processes. The final step, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, expulsion. They're not, that person is considered not part of the church anymore. And I'll tell you, it is a hard thing to do. After repeated steps, after weeping and praying and pleading, sometimes it reaches that point. And it has to be done with great care and grief. It's not done with vengeance or wrath. It shouldn't be done by that discipline, that confrontation shouldn't be done by people that love doing it. It is heartbreaking and awful. And I'll tell you what, it's always messy. It's always messy. The truth is hidden. Sometimes there are extenuating circumstances we have to consider. It's never clear cut. And it's also very confusing. There are times, there's one incidence where I was with a group of elders and we made a decision. And then a year later, we came back and we said, okay, we didn't make the right decision. We thought so at the right time. For the most part, it was the right way to go, but boy, there were some other things we should have done, and at that point, it was too late. And you could play Monday morning quarterback on that process, but the idea is it's hard. It's just difficult to know exactly what is the best thing to do, because if we don't, that little bit of leaven will do what? Affect the whole loaf. Got to believe that. We got to believe that. There's the other issue too I just want to mention, especially because we're voting on our budget today. The idea of being part of a church body. Yeah, it's gotten even messier, because what is the authority of of, say, this church over the church down the road? What if someone in that church down the road has someone who needs to repent? Is that our business? Is it? Okay. There's no specific way that the New Testament identifies who's a member of a church. So churches have done their best to try and put things together, because if someone leaves this church, they can go to another one, or vice versa. So where does the authority begin and end for one another as part of that family? There was one church of Corinth in Corinth. That was it. There are practical issues that just come up with this idea of that authority. What if someone moves? Are they still part of the body? Or are they now part of another body? Well, how do you know that? What if God leads someone to another church? And he does. What is the extent? On one hand, it's within the local church body. On one hand. On the other hand, we are all part of the body of Christ. Again, for Zion, we've spent a lot of time rolling over with it. What does it mean? We have something that's very definitive, and it's something we call our membership covenant, and we call them covenant members. But I got to tell you, there are people who are part of this family who are not covenant members, and it's okay. All the covenant members does is there are certain responsibilities and rights that they have that the non-ones don't. And it's just for real practical reasons. For example, Zion at one time did not have a way to remove people from our membership. So technically, there were people, even people that became very nasty in their lives, and they were still able to vote on our budget. That's not smart. So we had to come up with some kind of systems and things to do. And that's where the whole covenant membership came into play. We had to have people. We didn't even have a function of if someone moves away. And technically, we didn't have a process or procedure in our governance, whatever, that said if a dead person was a member or not anymore. We had to fix that. And that's the system we came up with. Love it or hate it, whatever. But I really only want the people that are, and I'm sure you feel the same way, that are vested in example of our budget to have a role in that. Same with our leadership, shame, and so forth, that those other pieces come into play. So that's what we've come up with. It's always difficult because, again, the New Testament doesn't give us that exact role. But in terms of the family of God, and when it comes to sin, leaven coming into our lives through a family member, we're not checking to see who's a covenant member. Because the bigger, higher laws, we are all spiritually responsible and helpful to one another as part of the body of the church. Okay? So I hope that brings a little clarity. If you ever are interested and you want to be to understand what that means, by all means, let's talk. But so what does it mean for us? We have to address the leaven in our lives. Quit making excuses. Repent. Sometimes we repent over the same thing again, but we're not pretending something is right when it's wrong. Maybe the time will come to get someone to come in and help and hold us accountable. The other thing we could do is love and help each other humbly. Because sin is enslaving, and there's freedom in Jesus. It's not accepting. Love does not mean, as much as the world wants it to mean, love does not mean accepting what is unacceptable. It means we love each other enough to not be damaged anymore by that sin. It means experiencing freedom. If someone is arrogant, they're not going to see it. Love, however, builds. It is a beautiful, precious thing when we grow together, when we are encouraging one another, and sometimes even God uses one another to convict of our sin, of our leaven,
and getting rid of it. We're not losing. Folks, we are not losing a thing when we lose our leaven. Not a bit. It is a blessing to experience what God and Jesus Christ give through us. Not living with the old leaven is freedom. Because we could say no to that old master. Have we spent a little time together praying? Perhaps you, again, sometimes I put these in as a suggestion of just one sentence prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free as our Passover lamb. Or maybe just to come clean and say, Lord, we confess our sin of, fill in the blank. Or pray for wisdom and grace for hard conversations. If you're going to pray that last one, I just encourage you not to use names at this point. Because remember, we keep the circle small as much as we can. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
God, I often wonder when what it was like for the Apostle Paul, this Old Testament scholar, as he grew up hearing these stories. He knew all about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He knew all about the Passover. And then to see all these things fulfilled, Lord Jesus, in you. All those light bulbs that must have been going on for him, and to see with excitement that you have been the plan all along. And God, we confess our sins, the things that kind of become normal for us, and we don't acknowledge them. There's a book a while out ago published called Acceptable Sins. God, our pride, our reliance on our works, thinking that somehow we can earn more brownie points with you. God, our secrecy and privacy to the point that we keep things hidden rather than be transparent. And Lord, we acknowledge those things today. God, we pray for that wisdom and grace for those hard conversations. They're not fun. They're hard, and they should be. That you would help us to bring the light to things or correct our understanding of what's really going on. But God, cleanse the leaven out of this church. Help us to grow and grow together and enjoy that time and realize we're all in the same boat. We are all in desperate need of grace and power and patience. And no one can look down their nose at anyone else. But Lord, you are the one who cleanses, the Passover lamb who sets us free. And we are grateful for that. In your name, amen. And as our worship team comes back, let me give you a few announcements. I've been talking about the I Believe event that is on July 20th, so next month. And as I said last week, we have invite cards back there if you want to invite someone and give them something that you can help them. Reminder, as it's 7 p.m. and it's at the Carn City football field. Don't forget that in case you're coming by for whatever reason, we are also a backup parking area. In fact, they're supposed to have a shuttle here, so you can even park here if you want. We're going to pray for this event on July 12th. That's actually a Saturday. And so, what did we set for that? 6? Thank you. 6 p.m. And so we want to be praying for that as well, that hearts would be open. Denny Martin will be giving not just his testimony, he's going to tell people about the gospel of Jesus and coming to him. And so people need to hear that. We need to reach our community for that. Today also is our budget vote. I mentioned that in the message. Some people already voted last week, but back on the counter, there are some ballots. If it's husband and wife, you want to put both names on there, that's great. Just put both signatures on it as well. And then they go in the envelope. And if you're not able to approve the budget, please tell us why, because that helps us to know how to come back to you and talk to you about that a little bit. And just also with that, want to thank you for your faithfulness in your giving to Zion, both in your time and in your finances as well. And speaking of gifts, you folks always do such a wonderful job with the camp donations. And that board back there was filled. It's not filled anymore. And if you pull the card off, I just want to remind you that next Sunday, July 6th, is the due date. And so Amy, in case you didn't know, lost her father this week. And so Amy and Michael are out of town. But she's the one who manages that for us every year. And so if you're getting a gift card or whatever it is, or a check or whatever, next week is the week to bring it in. And we will pass that on to the camp, and they use whatever it is. 100% of it goes toward, you know, food or supplies or whatever they need for Penn West Kids Camp that is in the middle of July. So thank you for that as well. What are we singing?
Search Me.
Search Me. That's a good prayer for this message. So let's remember the Lord in that.